I want to begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture, and I'm talking to you in regards to a spirit-filled life, a life that is led by the Holy Ghost. I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit, and I thank God for the communion and the friendship of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for people that are not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. I thank the Lord for a church that is desperate and dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Not everyone is. Not every church is. Not every minister is. And certainly not every Christian is desperate for the Holy Spirit. And I thank the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that He is the Spirit of Jesus who has been sent by the Father to the church in order to strengthen us and to lead us. As I've said to you before, I believe every person who is born again has authority and power in the name of Jesus Christ, and that God indeed lives in them, and the Holy Spirit indeed lives in them. And there is power there. There is power over principalities, power over darkness, power over wicked rulers. There is power invested in every child of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven were greater than John the Baptist. However, Jesus said very clearly to His disciples that you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And though the possibility of power is there for every child of God, authority is invested in every child of God. Every child of God does not know it. They do not walk in it. They do not exercise it. They do not live in that. Oftentimes, it would not be strange to find Christians living in the defeat of depression or fear or despair or a weakness or an onslaught of the devil. Really, typically, just seems to be at their mercy, when this is not the intention of God for His children. God says that we have been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the Bible, we sang it today, how everything works together for our good. And though that is the promise to every child of God struggles to believe that, to know that, or to live in that, or to live with authority over hell, authority over demons, authority over situations that want to come and just disrupt your life. And you know the devil does that. The Bible says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, the Bible's telling us to resist the devil because he does come. He comes to you. He comes to me. He comes to our families. He tries to get in. He doesn't come to you and say, hey, I'm the devil. But he comes to you in many other ways, fashions and forms and people to distract you, to bring you into fear, to weaken your faith, to cause you to live in the carnal life. And so many times Christians do that. But when we walk in the Holy Spirit, we are walking in the power of God. And I'm talking specifically of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when we are clothed with the Holy Spirit, because He comes upon you, He's like a garment that you wear. And when you walk in the power and in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not an event simply. It is a lifestyle of walking in His power. Because many of you say, well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 11 or 10 or 15 or 22. And not really exercising that life. The gifts are dormant in you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. There's authority in that life. And there is power in that life, real power, real authority. And I believe devils know it. I believe that devils can see believers and they can understand. Yeah, you're a Christian, but you don't know what you are. You don't know what you have. You don't know what you have access to. You don't know the potential of the Spirit of God in you. And you don't know that and you don't understand that. You're not much of a threat to me. And then the devil sees others who are walking in the Spirit, clothed in the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit of the Lord. And the devil sees and the devil knows you're walking in authority and you're walking in power. And I see that and I understand that. And there is this onslaught that is there and the devils recognize it. And so I'm talking about just living an enthroned life of victory and of power. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is this. If you're going to live this life, you have a sentence upon you. And you need to come to grips with it. If you're going to live a life that is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, then you need to settle the argument. You need to grab hold of the reality, and you are going to be considered crazy in this world. And you're going to be considered crazy by a lot of people you worship with and a lot of people you go to church with. You're going to be considered crazy even by Pentecostals. Because even though people are Pentecostals in name, they aren't in practice. And when you actually live this life, you have a sentence on you. And you're going to be considered mad or foolish or crazy. And so I want to begin in this in 1 Corinthians 4. And Paul says in verse 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we have made a spectacle to the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools." That word fools means stupid, absurd, blockheaded. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise." He's talking to Christians. And so I just want you to see that this affirms what I'm trying to tell you. That though there's so many that are Christians, not all Christians live this life of Paul. This life that Jesus intended us to live. So we're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. We are scum in the eyes of the world. That's what people thought of Paul, scum. Think about that. He was sentenced to this life of madness in a world that was really mad. And shouldn't a person living in the sanity of Christ be thought mad by an insane world? Shouldn't that be the case? So he says this, again, verse 13, "Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beg you, I implore you, I beseech you, be ye followers of me." In other words, be a fool with me. Be the scum of the world with me. Be the spectacle of men and angels with me. I beg you. Stop trying to think you're wise. Be a fool with me. Stop trying to think you're so strong and become weak with me. I beg you, be followers of me. How many of you want to sign up? In Acts chapter 26, if you go backwards just a little bit, this is Paul, and he is given his testimony. And he is standing before King Agrippa. And he is also there with Festus. And he's talking about the vision that he had of Jesus. And he's talking about the ministry that Jesus has given him. And he basically says that he has been given this ministry of Jesus in verses 16 through 18. That he is to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And he talks to Agrippa, And he knows that Agrippa knows all of these things that happened. He knows that he understands. He commends Agrippa as being very intelligent. And he talks about his persecutions and his sufferings for Christ. And then he comes into this verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. You are crazy. Much learning has made you mad. You've lost your mind. You've lost your sanity." This was told to Paul by a dignitary. So please stop for a moment. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "I beg you, be like me. I beg you, be a fool for Christ. I beg you, be the scum of the world. I beg you to be the offscouring. I beg you to be a spectacle to men." Paul is not kidding. Here are dignities telling Paul, "You are insane. You are crazy. You have lost your mind." And Paul responds to him, "I'm not crazy, Festus. And Agrippa, you know this. You know that none of this was done in a secret. You know all of these events that happened among the Jews." And then Paul says, so boldly, and I just love Paul. And he just says in verse 29, and he said, "Festus, I wish this for you. I wish this for you, King Agrippa. I wish this for everybody that could hear me, that you would all be like me, except for these chains. I wish you would all be fools for Christ. I wish you would all be beside yourself. I wish you would all be thought mad and thought insane. Because it's pretty good being called from a demon-infested world crazy and being sane with God and being right with God. And I wish you all were like that." And so, listen, you can live a life that protects itself. You can live a life that provides for itself. You can live a life that escapes suffering and escapes ridicule and escapes curses and escapes hatred and escapes... You can live that kind of life, but if you're going to live a life in the Spirit, you're going to have to put your neck out there on the line. God's going to do this with you. And so the Bible says again in Hebrews chapter 13, this is the last scripture we're going to read right now. We might read one more. I'll at least refer to it in 2 Timothy 4. But this is probably the last scripture we're going to read in Hebrews 13. And the Bible says this in verse 11. It's talking about how Jesus was offered and how he died. And this is very important. I want you to see this with me. And he says, "For the bodies of those beasts," Hebrews 13:11, "whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp." So they would take the bodies and they would bring them outside the camp. And that's what they did to Jesus. They took his body outside the camp. "Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Would you just kind of look at verse 13 a little bit for a moment? "Let us go therefore," or "forth, therefore, unto him." Let's go to Jesus without the camp, outside the camp, leave the camp, bearing his reproach. You got to take something on yourself. It's time to expose yourself, Christian, for what you are. Especially if you believe that Jesus is coming. How long will we try to have the world accept us when it's already rejected our King? And how long will we try to live a life of sanity or intelligence or approval from a world that already believes that if you believe in creation or God, you're nuts? How long will we try to preserve that? Let's go to him outside the camp and let's bear his reproach. Let's take something on us. And the Bible says, because here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so I just want to stop there, and I want to commend these things to you. I was writing some of these things down. This world is upside down to God's world. We should appear mad. The first or last, the strong or weak, the weak or strong, the wise or fools, the fools or wise, the rich or poor, and the poor or rich, the good or lost, and the bad or saved. That's the difference between God's world and this world. It's not a fine line of separation. It is a great separation from the ways of God and the ways of this world. Make no mistake about it. It is as clear as light is clear to darkness. There is no mistaking it. Jesus upset this world. He upset the religious world. He upset the Roman world. He upset the Jewish world. He upset the Greek world. I mean, He literally upset it. He upset your world. He upset the LGBT world. He upset the world of politics. He upset the world of sports. He upsets every world. He upsets it. He turns it inside out. He turns it upside down. He confronts it because He never compromises His nature, His truth, His gospel, or His essence. But how oftentimes do Christians seem to compromise it in order for a favorable pat on the back from a person that already hates you? They thought He was crazy. Jesus, they thought He was crazy. His brothers thought He was crazy. He had physical brothers, and they thought He was crazy. The world called His followers fools for Christ, the offscouring of the world. The Bible says the world was not worthy of them. And they said, this world is not our home. Paul created no small stir. Riots were his common feature when Paul was in town. And prisons were his hotel rooms. So can you be radical for Christ? Can you love those who hate you? Can you bless those who curse you? Can you walk in power when you are weak? When you're emotionally drained and you're physically fatigued and tired, can you continue to march on as a soldier of Jesus Christ, or are you a snowflake? Are you a Christian oftentimes offended, carrying offenses on your sleeves and on your shoulders when the time of battle is at hand? And the conflict of the ages is engaged, and the powers of darkness are doing everything they have to bring every force they have against the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. And you and I have been chosen as a privilege to serve the King in these closing hours of time. Will you wash the feet of your betrayer? Will you do good to those who despise you and use you? Will you forgive those who have offended you? Will you lay your life down for those who hate you? Will you do that? How do you become a fool for Christ? How do you become crazy? I'm crazy. I'm crazy because of what I believe. Just by that. It's like I can say I want people to think I'm a nice guy. I want people to approve. But I'm crazy and I have to come to grips with that. I believe in creation. I'm a nut. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe that everything came from nothing. I don't believe we came from an amoeba crawling out of a slime pit, turning into a tadpole, eventually a monkey. And then men. I don't believe that. I believe that God, not some impersonal force, I believe God created everything. I'm crazy already. I'm crazy. I believe that God is personally involved in His creation. I don't believe that God created this and set everything into motion. I believe in 6 literal days of creation. I believe in the literal fall of man. Get this. I believe that a whale swallowed a man who vomited him out and brought a revival in a city called Nineveh where about 500,000 people got saved. I believe that. I mean, come on, Lee, you really believe? Yeah, I do. I believed it in junior high. I believed it in high school in a locker room where all of our athletes were getting ready to go out and play ball. And they started ridiculing us as Christians and said, "You Christians are nuts." I said, "Well, I am one. You mean to tell me you believe a man was swallowed by a whale and vomited? I'd believe it." And I wish I would have known what Clendenin would have said. And I would have added that to it. Because Clendenin said that if the Bible said the man swallowed the whale, I'd have believed that. I believe what the Bible says. And by that, I'm crazy. And you're crazy. Because you believe it. I believe in Adam and Eve. I believe in the original father and mother of the human race. I believe in their fall. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus was a literal person. I'm a nut. I don't know if you've gotten out lately. I don't know if you get out much. I don't know if you kind of hear what's being said out there in universities, in the public arena. But if you believe Jesus was an actual person who literally lived on the earth, you're nuts. I'm nuts. I believe, get this, I believe that same Jesus lives in here. Get that? You talk about crazy. I'm sentenced to madness. I believe he was born of a virgin. Come on. A woman just had a man. Yeah, I believe it. God did a miracle and it happened. I believe that. I believe there is one way, one truth, one life to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. I believe every other religion is false. I believe only the way of Jesus Christ is true. I am narrow-minded. And I'm crazy. I'll own it. I'll own it. I know everybody's not clapping. There's people say, "What in the world did you bring me to today?" They brought you to a bunch of crazy people who believe in God, believe in the Bible, believe in the Holy Ghost. Hey, I speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. Yeah. I don't know what I'm saying. That's right. But I do it because I believe in it. I sing in tongues. Right. I do. I don't know what I'm saying, but I do it. And call me crazy. If I were you, I'd probably call me crazy too. But I'm in agreement with this book. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross. I believe Jesus Christ rose again from the dead 3 days later. I believe Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. I believe Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. And he sits upon the throne of heaven. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe in a rapture. I believe there's going to be an event where the dead in Christ come out of their graves. And then we who are alive and caught will be caught up together. I was preaching a funeral for you, if y'all remember, John, the prison, John Bear and his wife, we were doing Angie's service. And we were in there and I was saying, "Y'all, I believe that all of these bodies in Christ are going to come up out of these graves." You should have seen the workers. I mean, they were like, "What?" And one of them said, "I hope it's not while I'm working." And I said, "I believe it." And then if you watch it and you're not saved, you're going to watch us just disappear and meet Jesus in the air. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the coming of the Lord. I believe in Israel. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in new life. I believe the government is Antichrist. I believe men are not to be trusted. I believe we need to walk by the Spirit of the Lord and by the Word of God and the discerning voice of the Holy Spirit who will never contradict His written Word. I believe that. I believe we need to be followers of God and not followers of men and not followers of government. That we should abide and do everything we can peaceably and lawfully. But when government begins to give me a command that causes me to disobey the command of God, God must be obeyed. Must be obeyed. And I believe we should fight for that right, and we should fight for that truth, and we should fight for our liberty. Because it's being taken away from us in the quiet and the silence right now. They took your First Amendment away without due process. They shut the mouth of the President of the United States, and he couldn't even challenge the election. Now, I'm not being political here. I'm just stating a fact. They shut his mouth without due process. You can't go say what you want to say publicly, because if you don't speak the narrative, you are going to be brought down. You are going to be taken down. And then, if you haven't noticed, they took your Fourth Amendment. The FBI raided the offices of Giuliani, took his computers, took all of his disclosed information, client, attorney privileges, came in there unlawfully and seized them with information, everything that he had, with all of those that he represents and all of his legal team, without due process. They did it. And let me tell you something, you hear nothing about it in the news or in the world. And they took it and they did it and they're getting away with it. What am I saying? Don't think for one moment, you brave man, that your guns are safe. Don't think your Third Amendment's safe. They took the first one and the fourth one. The two middle ones mean nothing. Take it whenever they're ready. Whenever they want to do it. And I believe that we need to be vigilant for the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ. For the cause of freedom. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a political man. I want to be a gospel man. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a libertarian. I want to glorify Jesus Christ. And I want to live in a country and I want to live in a community that provides people the liberty and the freedom to worship God and know God and walk with God without the threat of being put into prison or lose their jobs or lose their homes or lose their life. And that is the blessing we have in this country, and we must preserve that. Somebody's got to be thought crazy. Everybody's trying to get along. Everybody's trying to be accepted. And so we have to understand that these are the things that are there. These are the things that are before us. The Apostle Paul made this statement. He said to the people in Colossae, he said, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, the church." And it may sound like an interesting thing. If you read that in Colossians, what did Paul mean? That I rejoice in my sufferings because my sufferings are filling up what is lacking of the sufferings of Jesus Christ or the afflictions of Jesus Christ. And so you might read that and you might think, I don't understand what Paul is saying there. Well, let me tell you what he's saying. It's very simple. Paul is by no means trying to tell us that what Jesus did on the cross was not complete. It was absolutely complete and it was absolutely perfected. But if you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is more than a verbal message. It is a demonstration. And the Paul was able to say to his churches, not only have I preached to you day and night for 3 years, but I demonstrated Christ crucified. I demonstrated it. And that just simply means that Paul had to go throughout the Roman Empire, an empire that despised the crucifixion. As a matter of fact, Cicero was doing everything in his power in Rome to put an end to the cross and to stamp out the very word, making it illegal for any Roman citizen to even hear the word cross. And the Apostle Paul would go into the known world throughout all of the empires of the world. He would go everywhere and preach and present and persuade and demonstrate that a man crucified on a Roman cross in Jerusalem was indeed the Son of God. And he would go and he would convince the multitudes in Ephesus and Thessalonica and Corinth and wherever else he went that this man crucified on a Roman cross, which was the curse of all curses to be killed on a tree. He was the Son of God and he was the Savior of the world. And they thought Paul mad for doing that. You are beside yourself. This is absolute insanity. Festus would say to the Apostle Paul, and Paul would say to Agrippa, you know these things are true, and you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. King Agrippa, you know this to be true. You know our prophets, and you know what they said to us. I am not mad. And in other words, Paul was saying, anybody who doesn't believe this is mad, and this is insane. And Paul would go on to fill this up and to preach this. And what does that mean to us? It means let us go outside the camp and let us bear His reproach. There are people today that need to see Jesus. They don't need to just hear about Him. They need to see the love of God. They need to see the power of God. They need to see the compassion of God. They need to see the miracles of His life. They need to see the benevolence of His life. And if they're going to see it in our generation, how are they going to see it apart from us? And if they're going to see it in you, then you just got to be a little crazy for Jesus. You got to be a fool for Christ. You're going to have to do that. Because it's not right for you to take abuse and not give it back. It's not right for you to be treated unjustly and not fight back to be heard or fight back with vengeance. But that's the way the church fights. The church fights on her knees. The church fights by blessing. The church fights by sacrifice. The church fights by love. And a divine power from heaven comes upon that church and clothes it with power. And Nero's gone. And Domitian is gone. And Rome has fallen. But the church of Jesus Christ is still here because some crazy people lived in it. Some fools for Christ lived in it. And they were willing to go down. And they were unwilling to bow. And they were unwilling to concede their faith and their confession of Jesus Christ. And we need that today. We're so desperate to have that today. Jesus left the camp, right? We read that in Hebrews 13. He left the camp. And He was taken outside the camp that His body might be sacrificed and offered there. And I was just thinking about that word, leave the camp. And I wanted to ask you that question this morning. Can you leave the camp? And can you go to Jesus? Because a lot of times the camp that you live in makes it very hard for you to follow Jesus. Even if it's your religious camp. But I am so thankful that Jesus left the camp. He left the camp of Pharisees. He left the camp of Sadducees. He left the camp of the lawyers. He left the camp of the scribes. He left the camp of religion. That's why prostitutes could touch Him. Because you can't touch a Pharisee and you can't touch a Sadducee and you can't touch these holy men. And Jesus says, I'm not a part of your camp. Touch Me. And that's why children could run to Him. And that's why tax collectors were His disciples. And fishermen were His apostles. Because I'm not doing it your way. I haven't come to do it your way. And I ask you, can you leave the camp? Can you leave the camp of your traditions? Can you leave the camp of Pentecostals? I'm not talking about leaving Pentecost. But I'm talking about, can you leave the camp of Pentecostals? Can you leave the camp of Baptists? Can you leave the camp of Methodists? Can you leave the camp of traditions? Because this is the way my family did it. And this is the way my family's family did it. And this is the way that I did it growing up. And this is the way we acted. And this is the way we behaved. And these are the songs that we would sing in church. And oh, how I love the old songs. And all these new songs. I just don't know it. Well, you better get used to it. Because when you go to heaven, you know what they're singing? They're singing the songs of Moses, the old, the songs of the Lamb, and new songs. They're singing them all. You better get used to it. You got to leave the camp. You got to be able to follow the Holy Spirit. Because oftentimes the camp doesn't follow the Holy Spirit. Will your family get in the way? Are you free to be Spirit-led? Are you free to be Spirit-filled? Are you free to follow God? And the Holy Spirit's never going to leave you contrary to this book. He will never dispute it. He will never go against it. Everything He tells you and everything He requires of you and everything He asks you to do can be substantiated in the Word of God. And if it can't be, don't fool with it. We are a biblical people. Because the Holy Spirit makes us a biblical people. If you're walking in the Spirit, I promise you, you're walking in the Word. If you're walking in the Spirit, I promise you, you're walking in prayer. I promise you, you're walking in humility before God. I promise you that you're walking in that. I promise you that your pride's being dealt with, your ego's being dealt with, rebellion's being dealt with. I promise you, all of that is being dealt with us if we're walking in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings all of that under restraint. I wonder how many people were at Paul's funeral. Paul said at one time, everybody left me. Everybody left me. What are you going to do, Paul? I'm going to continue to be a fool for Christ. Because I can tell you this, when everybody left me, Jesus stood with me. And sometimes everybody leaves you because they think you're crazy too. But can you leave the camp? Can you leave the camp? What are you going to do? What am I going to do when a revival begins to break out? I'm going to tell you something. Baton Rouge, this whole corridor of this area of our country is so hard. Mike and I talk about that some. It's so hard. It's so difficult. There's so much religion in this area. It is one of the most difficult places in the entire nation to run or lead a church and follow God in this whole area. So stiff in religion. But if we're going to follow God, what are we going to do? If I'm in the camp of religion, if I'm in the camp of traditions, what am I going to do when people out of BLM begin to get saved or people out of Antifa begin to get saved? What am I going to do when people who have no concept whatsoever of what church is or what God is or what Jesus is or what moralities are or what cleanliness is? I have no idea how to act in church. I have no idea how to behave in church. I don't know how you Christians talk. I was not brought up in a Christian home. I never lived in a Christian environment. I never went to a Christian school. I've lived in demonism all my life. I've followed the darkness all of my life. But all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart and I come in dark and smelly, and I don't know how to talk like you talk. What are you going to do with me if you're still in your camp? Can somebody leave the camp and come get me? That's what we have to be, fools for Christ. And I promise you, if people started to come in from all walks of life, I promise you, you would get stares from people in this room. But I pray to God you'll have my full support. Because I want to be the first one to them. Because I want this Jesus Christ to be known. I want Him to be worshipped and I want Him to be loved. And I want Him to be celebrated. And if Jesus is going to be known, I don't want to live a life where people know I'm a Baptist or people know I'm a Methodist or people know I'm a Pentecostal. I want to say, wow, I feel like I've been in the presence of Jesus when I'm around you. I know I got a long way to go. But I want to be so mad for Jesus that that's what becomes of my life. Sentenced to madness. Our world needs that today. You know, God, one of the first things He says about Himself in the Bible is He's a creator. In the beginning, God created. He created and He is a creator. God is constantly creating things. God is constantly moving. He's constantly fresh. Let me tell you something. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Ghost came and He never left. He's been here since the door was opened up when Jesus went back to heaven and the Father sent Him to the earth. He's here. The Holy Spirit is moving. Asking the Holy Spirit to move is like asking fire to be hot. There's no problem with the Holy Spirit moving. He's just wanting to know who's going to move with me. You're so conditioned, you're so bound up in your camp that you can't follow me. You can't walk with me. You're so worried about what they think that you're not worried about what I think. I'm not going to lead you unscripturally, unbiblically, but I want to lead you in freedom and freshness. God has done so many wonderful things. No two snowflakes are the same. No two sunsets. No two human beings. God is too creative for repetitive work. The Holy Spirit brings constant renewal. The Bible speaks of new birth, new tongues, new wine, new songs, a new heart, a new covenant, a new name, a new creation, a new commandment, a new heaven, a new earth. 7.5 billion people on the planet and no two have the same fingerprints. God is creative and God is always fashioning and moving and He wants to do new things through your life. I'm going to tell you something. When God began to move in the book of Acts, things happened that never happened before. Peter's shadow fell upon people who were sick and they were instantly healed. That never happened before. Well, then how could that be God? But God said He would do new things. The works that I've done, greater works will you do. You begin to do something new. You begin to do something slightly different than the way it's been. Slightly different from the tradition. Move things around a little bit. If we move the pews around in here, people come in and have about a heart attack. Oh my gosh, what happened in here? Why aren't the praying altars at the front of the church? What's, we turned seeker friendly? Oh my God, what's going on? We're so bent out of shape with all of that stuff. Jesus said, if you speak to this mountain and cast it into the sea and don't doubt in your heart, it shall be done. Well, you can speak to a mountain, but if you have any audacity to speak to a cloud, then something's wrong with you. Why? For God's sake. Joshua spoke to the sun. And we have people get all bent out of shape over these things. I'm in the Dominican Republic. God told me to blow into my phone because Hurricane Barry was about to come on shore. I know it sounds crazy to me, but He told me to do it. I was totally embarrassed, but I operate. I believe God. I acted in faith. What's it going to hurt to do that? So I blew into my phone. And then God said, command dry air to go into the storm. I commanded dry air to go into the storm. And it's the only hurricane in our recorded history that came on shore without rain. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. But I can tell you this. I thank God I am a believer and I'm not a skeptic. You got documentation for that? Yeah, it's written in heaven. And God will either bear the truth of it or bear the lie of it before every one of us. But I can tell you this. I'm glad I'm a believer. I'm glad I'm not a skeptic. I'm glad this woman can come up here and say, I got a warning today. And I say, I believe in that. I'm not a skeptic. I believe in that. And people run to Jesus Christ. And others might sit back at their seats and just kind of snarl at that and just watch and spectator sports and all, where people are down here fighting for people's lives. And Jesus is down here receiving. And I'm going to tell you, I believe it. I'm just crazy enough to believe it. And I'm glad that I do. There's joy and peace in believing. I hate to think what's in skepticism. But thank God for joy and peace in believing. I don't think there were many people at Paul's funeral. His churches were embarrassed of him. People forsook him and left him. At the end of his life, he writes to Timothy and he says, would you come to me as quick as you can? Please try to get here before winter. Bring my coat, bring the parchments, pick up John Mark and bring him with you. He's profitable to me. Please get here, Timothy. It's a rough time. I don't think there was a lot of people at his funeral. There's not too many people crazy like Paul. No wonder he turned the world upside down. No wonder he could go to heaven and say, my hands are innocent of the blood of all men. Wouldn't you like to live a crazy life like that? The world thinks you're nuts. I tell you, they don't think he's nuts in heaven. That's what matters. What they think in heaven. Not what they think down here. They don't like your Jesus. Do you like your Jesus? Then live for him. They already don't. So there you go. And some of them are going to come to him and they're going to be saved. So you just continue to lift him up. I want to say this to you, and I believe it's very important. It's an important part of this message, and I want you to really understand it. It's a precious thing to me. It always stirs my life. It helps me to be different. It helps me to go against the crowd or the grain or the stream. Because it is hard to live a spirit-filled and a spirit-led life in a world that's demonically led. And we live in a demonically led world. And you will pay to follow Jesus. You will. But you will gain to follow Him. And what I want to tell you right now is that if you're really going to live this life of madness, you have to be absolutely consumed, obsessed with one person. And that is Jesus Christ. And Paul was obsessed with this one person. And all I want to do is know him and be intimate with him. And if you're not obsessed with Jesus, that's why the Holy Spirit has come. Because He is obsessed with Jesus. And He will make you. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to go be crazy. I'm just trying to tell you, live a sane life in an insane world, and that'll do it. Follow the Holy Spirit. And watch what He'll do through your life. But I tell you, be obsessed with this one man. I would probably say a lot of you in this room, you have this attitude, one day, when I get around to it, one day, when I get around to it, one day, things are going to change, things are going to be different, I'm really going to sell out for Jesus. One day, it's just not quite right now. But one day, I love Him, I do, and I want people to know Him, but I know I'm holding back. But one day, and a woman who had been delivered by the kindness and the power of Jesus Christ fell in love with Him. And she followed Him. He had many disciples besides the 12. And she followed Him, and she would always press in to be close, and she would listen to what He said, and she would hear what He said. She must have wondered why others didn't hear what she heard. She must have wondered, why don't you worship Him more than you do? Why don't you give Him more than you do? How can you be so apathetic to Him? She was obsessed with Him. And I think she would have had these questions even for His 12. But the end was drawing close, and she heard. She knew. And so she figured this night was a night of opportunity that she'd never be given again. She wasn't exactly sure of the timeline of things, but this is the best night I think I'll have. But if I do this, I don't know, they're going to think I'm crazy. If I do this, man, they're going to say some brutal things to me. But you know, at this point, I really don't care. And so a room full of religious men, all having dinner, and she runs in to a place she doesn't belong, among a people she's not welcome. And she takes a vase, a bottle of her life's savings. This is everything I got. And she opened it, and she poured it on Him. From His head to His shoulders, all the way down. And they mocked her. They all did. Even His 12. What waste. What waste. Well, that could have been given to the poor. Oh, yeah, it could, but I want it for Jesus. And Jesus said, you leave her alone. She has done this beforehand. Think about that word. Beforehand for My burial. And then the events would unfold. He would be betrayed. He would be tried by court that wasn't right and fair and true. He would be brought to the Romans. He would stand before Pilate. He would be taken into a courtyard of Roman soldiers who would strip him and beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head and mock him. And all the while, He was wearing something else. He was wearing the worship of a woman who loved him. And when his disciples would forsake him and run and scatter like scared sheep, the commitment of her love would be with him when he stood there alone before the high priest. And when he stood there alone before Pilate, and when he carried his cross all by himself, you would smell it because it was very expensive, and you would smell her aroma. You would smell her perfume, her ointment that she poured out on Jesus. And when he's hanging on the cross, you would smell her. You would smell her worship. And I believe she would say, how is it that you give so little to someone you say you love so much? Couldn't you be a little bit more crazy for Jesus than you are? I know she says that to me all the time. And I just thought about that woman. This is a simple thing. What did she do? All she could. What did she give? All she had. Why did she do it? She loved him. And when did she do it? Beforehand. She's not one of those, one day, I'll get around to it. I know I'm holding back, but one day. No, she did it beforehand. And then he's crucified and he's brought to his tomb. And on the third day, a group of women, even his mother, all go with their spices and their ointments to anoint the body. And you know what? They didn't get to. They were the one day people. One day. And they never got to do it. And I love you. I love you guys. And I'm telling you, your king is coming sooner than you think. And you better let your one day be today. And you better do it beforehand, because he's going to suddenly come and you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to say, oh, I wanted to. I wanted to. Paul say, I did. I did. You see, I fought the fight of faith. I ran my course. I finished. And you could have. You could have, Lee. You one day person. You could have. But I did. Oh, I pray you'll be able to say it. I did. And I would pray that some of you would just love him so much that people would think you're a little crazy, or a lot crazy. And your love for him would cause you, you know, I don't really care what you think about me. I love him. I love him. And I'm going to give him what I've got. And I'm going to do it while I can. And I want the smell of my worship to be all over him. And that is enough for this world to think you're crazy. But I ask you, join the crazy group. It's a bunch of wonderful people worshiping a beautiful Savior. Father, I thank you, oh, for your great love. They thought you were crazy. When you loved me, they thought you were crazy. But I don't think you're crazy. I'm grateful. Oh, God, make me a flame of fire, God, as to love you, to love you, to love you. Oh, beloved, I ask you, do today what you can. Don't wait for one day. This is the day. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. I can tell you right now, they don't like him. They're not going to like you. They don't like your truth. But your truth is the only truth. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to come to you? Because this is a Spirit-filled life. It's the power He gives. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you'll have an emotional moment today and you'll leave, and one day will come and go, and another day will come and go, and nothing will really be changed. But the Holy Spirit will change you. Invite Him. Invite Him to change you. What do you need to keep you going? What do you need to keep you strong? Emotions or faith? A crowd of people? The presence of God. My family thinks I'm crazy. But I'd rather have Jesus.